There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Good evening, everybody. Well, it's another Tuesday night. Today's date is Tuesday, the 20th of May, 2014, and it is just about 1 minute or so, or two, or three. I don't know. The show is pre-recorded, but I know it should be around 8 o'clock on Tuesday night, and Jim is out of the country, someplace where I guess they don't have extradition papers or something, hiding money. Who knows what he's up to, but I'm sure he'll tell us. But this was pre-recorded Saturday, just a few days before this Tuesday night, but it's all new information. Ranger and myself are in the barn. Now, I want to make sure, and we'll say this again during the show, if you send a text message this evening, I will read it, but I won't be able to respond because we're recording the show for your, because Jim's out of the country. If you send an email this evening, I will send you a message back, but you won't hear it on the show. And so let's get down to what we're talking about tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about fences and walls, borders, limits, boundaries. It always sounds really nice and sweet and almost kind of dramatic in a way. When you say God's love is so powerful that there's no limits, there's no boundaries. There's no limits, no boundaries when it comes to grace. Unfortunately, that doesn't really apply to our lives. Your life, my life, Jim's life. Even my dog Ranger's life, the horses on this ranch. The reality of the flesh, the reality of the world, there are countless limits and boundaries. You wonder what stands in your way of having a prayer answered. You wonder why the guys, why grace, why God's love would allow you to have pain and suffering. But yet, the controlling limits and boundaries that we put on ourselves. We do not go to bed because we're tired. We do not wake up because we're rested. We go to bed because it's time to go to bed. The news is over. We've heard the weather. Well, it's 10:30. This is the time I go to bed. I have to get up at 6 in the morning. I have to get up at 7. I have to get up at 5:30 so I can get the kids off to school and my husband out the door on time. Very rarely do we even eat when we're hungry. It's 12 noon. I'm at work. I'm at school. This is lunchtime. I have to take a break because at 10:45 in the morning, this is when we have a break. we do not even have the freedom of congregating together with family and friends until it's the holiday season. There's a day for Christmas. There's a day for Easter. There's a special day on the calendar set for Mother's Day and Father's Day. There are so many limits and boundaries that we are born into that it gives us a reality of the world and of the flesh that is drastically so far different than the actual limitless, boundless glory of Christ. I mean, Jim, if we really understood, if people really understood how many limits and boundaries they consider to be real, it would help them to realize what is actually in their way for grace, wouldn't it?
I believe that's a very accurate statement. And as you and I have talked many times, and my statements have been, wow, this is really interesting. I'm seeing things I haven't seen before.
Right.
And, oh my goodness, I'm leaving the ranch thinking, okay, Jim, I mean, you're such and such an age, and you would think that you're pretty well arrived. You're not even in the game. Are you kidding? Now, these kind of thoughts, and some of you may be thinking, are you really, you're serious? You leave the ranch thinking that way? Well, presented with these different perspectives, things that, to be very honest with you, I don't know many relationships in my life, whether with circumstances of jobs or different things that I've done or people that I've been in contact with, that I've been encouraged to stretch my thinking beyond what was acceptable. And because of that, you usually don't go to places like this where you start to think outside of the world's box and the way those limits and boundaries are talking about. You know, in a sense, I remember the first time, folks, you'll like this. It was about the third meeting that we had. You came on the 21st of March, 2011. You came, that was your first meeting.
That's right.
The 14th was the first meeting. The second one was the first one for you.
Yeah.
By the third meeting, which was the first month we had been in this.
Right.
After that session, you came up and you said, well, I figured it out, preacher.
Yeah.
And I said, what'd you figure out? He said, I figured out how to have a real relationship with God.
Yeah.
And the first thing that caught my attention was you said you figured it out because this is very telling right here. Around the circles that I had been, for those of you know my history, you know, you can look up on my website and see some of the things that I've done, where I've gone to school, some of the ministries I've been associated with, some of the things that I've done or been over. I was one of the ones that always, in a sense, ruffled everybody's feathers because I was figuring things out that most people would never think of.
Oh, okay.
So when you said I figured it out, immediately there was like, for me, it was like, hey, I like this. This is good.
You could identify.
I could identify with a thinker. To be real honest with you, I think I've only probably run into maybe four preachers in my lifetime that are thinkers. Maybe four out of the hundreds that I know.
Well, you have to understand it's not really an insult to their character or it's more of a factual statement because it's no different than someone who goes to school to be a mechanic, someone who learns to be a mason and to make brick walls and fireplaces and patios out of concrete and mortar is usually what you've been taught and what you've seen done, if it works and it's publicly accepted and you get money for it, well, you're going to obviously repeat what you've learned. If it works, don't fix it.
Right.
as easy it is to understand that and to accept it, that's the last thing that you want in someone who is standing up in front of a congregation, in front of a pulpit. Mm-hmm. Is you don't want them to be a cookie cutter.
Right.
You don't want them to go with what the industry standard is. Because obviously the industry standard when it comes to organized religion is failure. It's not helping.
Yeah, I mean, and this goes beyond, please don't take what BJ just said and think, well, my church, we've got smoke and we've got lasers. That when they do the smoke, the lasers do all this. No, we're not talking about how your building looks, whether you're trying to look like the world.
It's the lack of message.
We're talking about your spiritual progress.
Yeah, it's about, you know, it's about lack of message. It's about
right.
progress.
Right.
There is no progress. There's no advancement.
Right.
The success rate is low.
Yeah, and this is where, you know, people that I'm around, they may be progressive. Okay, let's say it this way. The people that are progressive out there that are preachers are called progressive because they're up on whatever someone else is doing that's helping to bring people to the church.
Right.
The program, the style of marketing technique.
Well, you just said the magic word.
The advertising, the brand. We're trying to brand ourselves to be contemporary. This, that, and the other. In fact, there's signs all the time that will say standard service, contemporary service.
Right.
Or they'll say a blend of services.
But see, that is, okay, even if you look at the life of Jesus, he was a complete 180-degree opposite of what people thought the reality of the day was.
That's exactly right. Right.
He was considered an outcast.
Yeah.
He didn't work. He wasn't married. He didn't participate. He wouldn't give his allegiance to any kings or officials. He wouldn't pay taxes. And look what he did to the people that followed him. Drop your nets. Drop your tools. And look at Moses and look at Noah and look at anybody that accomplished anything with the assistance of God's love, otherwise known as grace. The first thing that they did was turn their back on what they thought reality was, what their world was,
mm-hmm.
what was important, because that had limits and boundaries. And there's no room for grace when you have limits and boundaries in your life, in your heart, and in your mind.
Hmm. Yeah, that's good.
I mean, when you're worried about what time of day it is, and you're worried about what you have to do, and where you have to be, and how you have to behave, and how much money it's going to cost, what about that leaves any little space in your thought consciousness, in your heart, for to even notice what grace is doing around you?
Right, right.
I mean, I have people all the time, I say, how's your day going? And they go, well, it's pretty good. My boss didn't yell at me and traffic was light. And I go, what? I said, did you see the clouds today? They all looked like marshmallows floating on a sea of blueberry Kool-Aid. And they go, I don't have time to look at clouds. And I'll go, did you notice the birds are pretty vocal today? Well, I'm glad you have time to listen to birds. I don't. And I'm going, okay. It's hard to fall to your knees with your hands clutched together and ask to receive something when you can't even appreciate the simplest things that are given to you on a daily basis by the guys.
Yeah.
How can you ask for grace when you turn your back on grace every single day?
Right.
If you remember before we started recording the show, we got to do some business, by the way, too.
Yes.
Because we've been recording now for about 15 minutes, so okay. I you know. But I just want to make this point, and I want you to comment on it. I always emphasize how people do not appreciate Genesis. If you look at Genesis, look at what part of the punishment of Adam and Eve was. Mm-hmm. Schedules, times, limits, boundaries. This will be your responsibility. You will have to concern yourself with this, and you will have to spend time every day doing this. What was the punishment of Adam and Eve if not to give them a schedule and a to-do list, limits and boundaries? Hmm. So if you compare yourself to Adam and Eve and you say, I have limits, I have boundaries, unless you're willing to turn your back, which means open up your mind, open up your heart completely away from those, how would a prayer ever be effective? How would you ever be able to have a conversation with Christ?
Hmm.
Comment on that.
Yeah, there's not too much for me to say except I really love the thought process because, you know, for years, and I'm staring at a verse of Scripture that really paints what I've come up in and been involved with for years.
What,
it paints it into a corner.
What is it? Where is it?
Well, it's John 5:39 in the Message Bible. It says, and this is part of my comment to what you said. It says, you have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there, but you miss the forest for the trees. And really, I could ask you the question, how could you have your head in your Bibles constantly and miss the forest for the trees? If
yeah.
not, then your perspective of what you're doing in the Scriptures is completely skewed. You're looking
right.
the wrong way.
It's like we haven't said this in quite a while, but it's how I tell people, I say the book, the Bible, whatever you want to call it, it's like the Betty Crocker cookbook. You're not supposed to worship the recipes. You're supposed to cook the recipes. There isn't a greater compliment to Betty Crocker than if she walked into somebody's kitchen and the pages were stuck together.
Hmm.
There was stains. Some pages had scotch tape because they'd been torn out. And it's just the book looks like it's been beat up in the kitchen. Because it would be a testament to what? How many times they've used that book
right.
to cook a meal.
Right.
It's got flour and butter stains and oil stains and greasy fingerprints and honey and egg yolk. And it's just been, you can tell, it looks like it's been in a cooking battle.
Right. Right.
Or someone says she comes in and their kitchen is perfect and her book looks like it just came off of the bookshelf at the store. And they say, I've memorized all your recipes. It's a great book. I revere it. Look, I dust it every day. If you make a cookbook, you would want someone to beat it up in the kitchen by using the recipes, not worship it and revere it.
Yeah, and the rest of the scripture says, these scriptures, this is Jesus talking, these scriptures are all about me. And here I am standing right before you, and you aren't willing to receive from me the life you say you want. So notice what he's saying. He's saying you can have me or you can have
right.
scriptures by themselves, which he's saying scriptures are supposed to work together with you experiencing me.
I find it interesting that, and there's a reason for it. It goes back to how we started the show today with limits and boundaries, on how people expect there to be limits and boundaries in their relationship with Christ,
mm-hmm.
because everything else about their life has
yeah, that's really good.
Has bunches of them.
Right.
I mean, just bucket, truckload, bucket after limits and boundaries, because you have to pay your taxes. You were born, you're going to die. There's only so many hours in the day. The service is 45 minutes long where I worship. It look what you do to yourself. Look at what you choose to do to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Because the first thing, if you really start to pick apart the book and you really start to look at the testimonies and the wonderful stories, and the first thing that happens is that the rug is pulled out from them. There is nothing that they can even say, well, this is close to my life. I can identify with this. Oh, yeah, this reminds me of this. No, everything is just the opposite. They've never heard it. They've never seen it. They've never experienced. They've never done this. It is just completely mind-altering, bizarre to them. It's like little green men saying they've been living on the moon for centuries, and they just pop up in your front yard.
Right.
It is that different. Every single story in the Bible, the first thing that happens is a change of reality. One of the bases for all of Paul's poison pen, I told you so, letters is you've gone back to your old life.
Right, that's right.
You're not killing people. You're not stealing. You're a good provider for your family, and you're very popular in your little community. But what is going on with you? You have lost the reality of grace, and you've gone back to the reality of the flesh.
Right, right.
Because it's one or the other.
Yeah, yeah. Very good. In fact, I'll find, you want to do?
Yeah, while you're looking up something.
Yeah.
All right, folks, just to let you know, today is the 20th of May, and it's getting pretty close to around 8:30 here at the ranch, probably about 20, 25 after. Ranger and I are the only ones here in the barn tonight. Jim, well, okay, where are you? I mean, well, as I'm saying this, where are you? What are you doing?
I am... right now, probably.
It'd be a Tuesday. Well, no, it'd
no,
be
no,
Wednesday.
No. I mean, if it's 8 o'clock here, I'm probably right now about over Maine, getting ready to start going over the Atlantic Ocean.
Oh, so you're not even there yet?
I'm flying.
Oh, so you're what airlines?
Delta.
Okay, so as we're doing this show,
yep.
You're on a Delta flight.
Yes.
Headed over the Atlantic Ocean.
Yep.
Going where?
Going to Amsterdam.
It's a direct flight to Amsterdam?
Uh-huh. Yes.
From where did
from
you take off?
Atlanta.
From Atlanta?
So Tulsa to Atlanta, Atlanta to Amsterdam.
And what time did your plane leave Atlanta?
Well, probably close to now. So maybe we're going up the eastern seaboard, getting ready to head east over the Atlantic. Because that's the way that they go. They'll go the eastern seaboard up to Maine and then over to Canada. And Halifax, all that area, and then to Greenland, and then they cross over. So we're on the route.
Well, now do they give you internet access? I mean, I haven't been on a plane in like 30 years. Do they have internet on the plane?
You know, you can buy internet access if you want to anymore.
You can?
Yeah.
Is it expensive?
I don't know. I've never done it.
You've never bought it?
No.
Well, I was just saying that, you know, if you really liked people, you could, you know, buy internet. You could be listening to the show.
Yeah, that's right.
But instead, you'll probably be, what, having cocktails? And do they still give booze and peanuts away?
They don't give. You'd have to buy booze. But they do give soft drinks and water and peanuts. But, you know, on a flight like this, they'll actually have a meal.
They will?
Yeah. You get to choose usually from like a meat meal or a pasta meal.
Oh, really?
Yeah. So
is it like real meat or is it like space age?
No, to be really honest, it's not as bad as you would think. It's actually pretty decent.
Is Delta a pretty good airline?
Yeah, it is. Business class, of course, is great. I mean, you get the works.
There's only one airline in the whole world that's never been hijacked.
Which one's that?
Qantas.
Is that right?
Yeah, nobody wants to go to Australia. Qantas, you know, the little bear on the side of the plane?
Yeah.
Yeah, Qantas is the only airline that's never had any hijacking or anything.
Hmm.
But, well, since you're in an airplane and you're not going to buy any, internet time?
Right.
Well, you wouldn't have no idea. So, you know, folks, you know what that means. We can party now, folks.
Oh, gosh.
That's right.
Everybody's loving this.
Yeah, Jim's away.
Send in your emails and your party requests, because BJ and Ranger are here.
That's right. It's just me and Ranger and the Barn Cats dancing. Here's partying. Got some people over. We're just having a good time at Jim's expense, because he's on an airplane.
You know what? I bet you you'll get more emails about that and more text messages than anything we've ever done, probably.
You know, but I wonder how smart people are, because a really smart person is going to say, Jim is in the barn on Saturday pre-recording the show. He's already made a comment about it.
Right.
Okay, here's the deal, folks. Jim is on his way to Amsterdam. And he's on an airplane as right now as I'm saying this. But Ranger and I are in the barn. So if you send a text message, I can read your text messages. The way you send a text message is the first word that you type is grace. The first word in your text message. And then you send it to this 5-digit high-speed number, 69302. That's 69302. And if you want to send an email, now I can answer your emails because I can reply to the emails. It's the name of Jim's show, The Abiding Presence at G, the letter G, as in Grandma's Gravy, gmail.com. So I can respond to emails and I can read texts. And the show's been pre-recorded. We're doing it Saturday afternoon because tonight, the 20th, he's on. How long are you going to be in Amsterdam?
I'll be there until the following Monday. So
what are you doing there?
Well, I'm preaching Wednesday. I get in at like 10:30 in the morning Wednesday, and then I preach that night, and then I'll be preaching Friday, Saturday, yeah. Sunday, and Monday.
Why don't you bring
three
me
different
back,
places?
Bring me back something.
Okay. Now they got great chocolate there.
I know. Bring me. Oh yes, they do have great chocolate. Bring me back a Snickers bar.
But that's the same as it is here. Don't you want something
special? No, it's
special?
Not the same as it is here. When I go into town in Bixby, Oklahoma,
yeah.
and buy a Snickers bar, that Snickers bar is from Bixby, Oklahoma.
Okay.
Well, they got great chocolate. I want a Snickers bar from Amsterdam.
Okay.
Don't you see that?
No, I don't. But, I mean, I don't have a problem. That's pretty simple.
I don't know. I don't know. One more reason to have fun, because I don't have to waste time explaining myself about things. I like the background crowd. You know, it like sounds
yeah.
like it's got a good dance beat.
You guys might as well just really enjoy yourself tonight since I'm gone.
remind me. Because they always listen, Grandma and Grandpa, the Outlaw Bikers.
Right.
I'll have to get that in there too.
Yes, you will. And as long as we're talking, Wednesday night, I will not be there for the library. So.
Oh, good so point.
Just
good
to
point.
Make sure, that'll be Wednesday the 21st.
Yep, Wednesday the 21st. There will be no meeting at the Hardesty Library, and. But also, we want to mention, though, on Wednesdays at the library, you can listen and actually see it because you're
right. Live
you got
it.
Cameras going. You're live streaming it on the Jim Huckaday Facebook page or the ministry page.
Now, do you know how Live 365, how sometimes there can be a glitch with them?
Yes.
Well,
yeah.
All the time. Yeah. This last Wednesday, 15 minutes into our live streaming.
No way.
It went dead, and they lost 13,000 streams.
Yeah.
The company did, because something happened with them. Now,
yep.
Todd did immediately push record.
Great.
And he's uploading that to piece it together.
Because you're going to eventually, on the radio show's website, there'll be an archive of the Hardesty meetings.
Correct.
Well, that's good then.
Yep. So we should have that up and available. So
now, limits and boundaries, what we're talking about here is it's hard for people to get past them, because the first thing that a person does when you talk about limits and boundaries is they get this emotional knee-jerk reaction. Well, what, are you just telling me not to work? I shouldn't worry about my job and paying my bills? That's their first knee-jerk reaction, because from a human being walking the face of the earth, that's a biggie. You have to work to put food on the table. You have to work to pay bills.
Right.
And so that is all about your reality. We've talked about how people define themselves.
Sure.
You know, who are you? What do you do? I'm a mechanic. I'm an accountant. I'm an attorney. I'm a baker. I drive a truck. I lay carpet. I'm an electrician. I'm a librarian. I'm a paralegal. A dental assistant. People identify themselves through their career. What do you, you know, what's your life? What's your world about? Well, I'm a real estate broker.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a stockbroker. And I am guilty of this myself. People say, well, who are you? I'm a horseman. I work with horses. That's my life. I do that myself. So, which by sheer definition is a limit and a boundary.
Hmm.
These are the types of things that that provide us with those roadblocks that we talk about.
Yeah.
How it's got to be something simple.
Right.
It can't be something that has sprouted from the bowels of hell and right. Satan is whipping the dogs of war to create chaos in your life. Well, that was pretty cool.
Good.
Where did that come
Holy
from?
Smokes.
Even Ranger's looking at
it. It totally gave me a picture right away. It's like, I know, I'm seeing it.
Even Ranger's look. Ranger, what'd you think of that? Was that pretty good? The Dogs of War? Ranger. She's giving me this look like, what?
Really?
Yeah. She didn't even want to comment.
Yeah.
Well, at least she didn't sniff her rear end. That's when you know it's an insult.
It's really bad.
Yeah, when you ask your dog if this is good or what she thinks and she sits down and sniffs her rear end, then you realize that's a bad answer. But no, see, those are limits. Those are boundaries. That's what we're talking about here, is how it is something that is literally self-imposed. If you recall, before we started recording today, for tonight's show, I said people that have had a stroke, people that have had a heart attack or heart surgery, a near-death experience like soldiers in war, or myself being paralyzed for all those years, and your health issues, people that have had something that completely overtakes their reality.
Mm-hmm.
That their family, their friends, hardly anybody they know can understand what they're going through. The first thing that happens when they quote-unquote recover, or they start to participate in what we would like to call day-to-day normal life is people say, you've changed. Well, you used to care about this.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I can't tell you how much I don't care. Well, how can this not upset you? This would have made you flying off the wall angry. Who cares? It doesn't matter. How can you say that? And it because when you've had something that has changed you from into your core, you realize how much about day-to-day life is pointless.
Right. Right.
It's just pointless. It really doesn't matter. It's like walking up to someone who is 40 years old. Let's just round off a figure. Someone that's 40 years of age, and you walk up to them, and you start talking to them about the trouble they caused when they were in school. They would look at you and say, I'm 40 years old. I'm a grown adult.
Right.
And you want to bring up something that happened 30 years ago? Who cares? What does it matter? It has nothing to do with who I am and today. I think that when people start to sit down and look at their day-to-day life with that type of recognition,
sure,
the first thing they're going to realize is that there are literally countless things in their way to having a prayer answered. That there are so many fences and walls,
right, right,
and burnt bridges in their life that they can't even enjoy grace when grace is all around them.
Yeah, and you know, I'm relating all of the things that you're saying here, and I'm thinking through scriptures, and you know, I've got some scripture right before me where Paul gets on the case of the Galatians here in the third chapter in the Message Bible. He said, "You crazy Galatians, did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough." Now, when Paul says you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus, what he's talking about is a complete altering of your present reality, is exactly what he's saying. Because if you remember over in Galatians chapter 2, just a little bit before then, Paul is the one that talked. In fact, I'll turn to it right here. I'm there right now. And let's see. It says, what actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Notice the word completely. Indeed, I have been crucified with him. My ego is no longer central. It's no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now take that with him now going to the Galatians and saying, you crazy Galatians, did someone put a hex on you? He said, it's quite obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus clear focus in your lives. See, for Paul to have Christ as a clear focus meant he was no longer living.
Okay, now, without saying a word, yep, go to Genesis.
Okay.
And I want you to read the entire punishment part of Genesis, so people can add that to what you just read.
All right.
You got it?
I do.
Ready, set, go.
Okay, it says here, and the Lord God said to the woman, let me see, wait, I got to get into the King James because that's going to be Elizabethan English there. All right, so it says, the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? In fact, well, I'm going to go to the Message. I bet you the Message would be pretty fun.
No, let's go to King James. We'll do both.
What is this that you have done? The woman said, well, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, and then he said what he did. You are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. In fact, you killed one yesterday on the ranch.
Two.
Killed two. $10.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. You shall bruise he shall bruise your heel, you shall bruise his heel. Okay. Then it goes to the woman. I will greatly multiply you and your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.
Limits and boundaries.
Then he said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and for dust you shall return.
Limits and boundaries.
Yeah, timelines.
Timelines, schedules,
yeah,
calendars, and events.
Uh-huh.
None of which were even referred to.
No, this is plan B.
This is plan B. This is the punishment. Yeah. This is the spanking of mankind by Christ. I've said this so many times on your show that if people only could, I mean, whatever I say is going to be insulting, and so it really doesn't matter. If people only understood Genesis, if they could only appreciate Genesis,
right?
If they only could literally just focus and really educate themselves on the book of Genesis, and then just sit down and say, which Adam am I closer to? Adam before or Adam punished?
Right.
And a woman just sat down and said, which Eve am I closer to? The Eve with Christ or the Eve of punishment? Because then they would see the limits and boundaries that they have self-imposed on themselves.
Right.
There were victims. We were born into a life with calendars and clocks and routines and schedules. And the really shame of it is if you've got three girls. So the world they were born into, the world that they were taught, is the world that you were born into and that you were taught.
Right.
So there's literally a systematic one generation pointing a younger generation away from grace.
Yeah.
Because that is the reality of the flesh in the world.
Yeah.
And oh yeah, by the way, there's nothing good of the flesh.
And so take this thought right here and then what I'm going to give you. And this is the reason why repent is so necessary.
Which means change directions.
Because even today, for instance, me being able to tell my daughter Allie, simple situation, but looking for a place to live for next school year before she's done with this school year. Her art school there in Savannah goes a little bit longer than most colleges do, so they start later in September and they go to the end of May. So they've only got a couple of weeks, and her roommates are complaining about a really great place that they had. And Allie's trying to be flexible. They're kind of not wanting to be flexible. She's saying, this is kind of upsetting me. I said, well, we'll talk to you later. And as a result of our talk, limits and boundaries, I'm able to text her and say, listen, totally forget about it. Blow it off. I said, because to actually consider it to be something that bothers you or that you're concerned about or worried about means that you don't trust God enough to give you something better. I said, don't make it a matter or an issue. In other words, if you put limits and boundaries on it, you constrict yourself from grace. If you take the limits and boundaries off, grace can work. And immediately she sent back a text that says, okay, I get it. I will.
Yeah.
Because I'm able now, through repenting, to not only make changes myself, but be able to affect my next generation. Folks, this is so crucial. We either continue to spin out of control like everybody is, or somebody has to stop, put their foot down and say, where I'm going, what I've been learning is not working.
I see this all the time because, well, you know, I've never had a job. In my entire life, I've never had an employer. I've never had a boss. I've always been self-employed my whole life, ever since I was a teenager. And I find it bizarre, and honestly, I find it frightening. It scares me because I will see people who have more friends than me. They have more material possessions than me. They have more money than me. And they have no free will control of their lives. They are accountable.
They're strapped.
They are accountable on every single level.
Hmm.
I mean, I'll give you a perfect example. There was this. You worked yesterday. You worked yesterday on the ranch. You did good, mm-hmm. by the way.
Thanks.
Oh, someone complained about when you stopped to take a break. And I told them to mind their own business because I said he works for free. You don't. I says he could take a break whenever he wants. He's not being paid.
I don't even know. Anyhow.
That shut him right up.
It's so ridiculous because I never stop. I mean,
I know, you're a good worker.
I'm always continually being busy, yeah. And I'm trying to help some of the others learn it.
I know.
They say all the time, yeah. Hey, how about if I take a break right now? And I said, yeah. Well, you know, let's just keep busy.
No, you're a good worker. As long as you got a beer in your hand, you do good.
A beer and a cigarette, right? Folks, I should not have to say anything about
but
that.
But here's I'm at the gas station getting gas cans filled and diesel cans filled for the tractor. I didn't want to drive a tractor to town during commuter traffic because it scares them. You know, big tractor rolling around. They go, oh!
Uh-huh.
But a farm equipment, what do? Run! This guy pulls up next to me in a pickup truck. And it's a brand new truck. And he's dressed really nice. And, boy, there is a very attractive woman sitting in the front seat.
Mm-hmm.
And I had one of the workers at the ranch with me. And she goes, there's a woman for you. And I says, no. And he goes, you don't think she's good looking? I says, oh, no, she's stunningly attractive. And I says, well, how long do you think it takes her to get ready? She says, oh, probably a couple hours. And I says, okay. I says, let's do the math. I says, it takes 2 hours for her to look like that, right? She says, yeah. And I says, that's 2 hours every day. I said, that's 14 hours a week. I said, I just as soon have a country woman who doesn't paint her nails, whose hair is in a ponytail and a ball cap and doesn't have any makeup on, because if we like each other and we enjoy each other's company, that's 14 more hours that we can be together. And she just, she got real quiet and she says, I never looked at it that way, you know? And it, and then she says, I'm going to have to tell my boyfriend that. And I says, yeah, but remember, you know, if you're ugly, this doesn't count. She just, you know, she rolled her eyes, right. And she says, can't you just say anything nice without, uh-huh. you know,
twisting
without
it.
Spoiling it? She says, right. Do you think I'm ugly? And I says, no. I says, I would never say that to your face. I says, behind your back? Yeah. But no, not to your face. No. I says, you have a wonderful personality. And then, you know,
right.
She's a young girl. She says, oh, great. You know, so I just was. But anyways, this guy was looking at his watch and his phone rang. You know, and the first thing this woman says to him is, we're on a tight schedule now. Don't fill the truck completely up. Just put enough gas so we don't run out of gas. And he looked at me, you know, and I just looked at him and I just kind of shrugged my shoulders. And I guess he could tell from the look on my face when I shrugged my shoulders, uh-huh. I must have had a look that says, you know, I'm so glad I'm not you.
Right.
And I'm in my 28-year-old beat up Ford chore truck,
right.
That's dirty, and I'm dirtier than the truck is, you know, and I'm just
right.
thinking to myself. And then after we got done with gas, and I says, come on, I says, let's go get an ice cream cone and a taco. And she says, why? And I says, because we can.
Uh-huh.
She just laughs.
Uh-huh.
But see, this is what we're talking about tonight.
Right, right.
I mean, it's literally impossible.
Yeah.
I mean, if you're busy filling your life, your heart, your mind, your emotions with the details of the day, the commitments, the responsibilities that you have, how can you literally just take a moment and say, where are you, God?
Yeah. Yeah, I was looking at Facebook the other day, and...
You're looking at what?
Facebook the other day.
Oh, Facebook?
And I didn't even look at it, but I got the gist of it just by seeing the outer picture.
Yeah.
Supposedly, this man was demon-possessed. And,
really?
And he was going to be delivered, okay?
Wow.
And they showed this guy praying for him. And right in the middle of the prayer, the demon-possessed guy's phone goes off, and he reaches it out and gets it and stops the prayer and talks for a little while.
You're kidding me.
And then goes back to getting his prayer.
Wow.
So on a million counts there, you can see, number one, most likely this guy's just caught up with himself. He's not demon-possessed in the first place. And the second place, look at how little it means to him that there's a prayer going on, that you would even have your phone on you so that you could be distracted for that purpose. And then that you would take the call, which means nothing, over God doing a work in your life. But that really basically spells out what we're talking about tonight.
You know, and the thing is that, you know, when people say, well, I've got a house and I've got to put food on the table.
Right.
You know, and there's a rent, there's a mortgage, there's car payments, health insurance, cable TV, you know, water, gas, right. electricity,
right.
Cell phone bills. And I say, well, what exactly, how are you interpreting it? Find, you know where I'm going with this,
mm-hmm.
Food, water, shelter, find that. Find that
okay.
scripture.
I got it.
I tell people, I say, why don't you find this in the book and read it out loud and then compare it to your worries and concerns in your relationship with Christ? Read that.
Says verse 25 of Matthew 6, if you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes, and whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There is far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free, unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God, and you count far more to him than birds.
Yeah. You know, it. And just to really make this genuine and real for me is, well, you wouldn't know this, but I used to spend about $25 to $30 a week keeping my truck, the one that, you know, I go work on people's horses with,
mm-hmm.
you know, my work truck, my
right.
horse truck,
right.
going barn to barn. I would spend at least $25 to $30 a week keeping it clean and shiny, inside and out. It was immaculate. Sometimes that truck would have 5 to 10 coats of wax on it. And I mean, you know, I'd drive around puddles because people just expected, you know, as much money as I charged that I showed up,
right.
you know, neat, clean. And, you know, it was important as part, you know, to represent the radio show, represent this ranch, represent my horse business. My truck was always just everything, you know, was just so. And I saw somebody a couple months ago that they spent a lot of money on me. They're out of the horse business now. But they looked and they said, I thought it was you. But then we started arguing. You know, there was family. And this is why. And he says, well, that's not BJ. Look at that truck. It's covered with mud. You know, it's just covered in dirt.
Right.
That truck hasn't had a bath since the last time it rained in Oklahoma. And it says, but when we got out, we saw it was you and we saw it was Ranger. And they says, whose truck is that? And I said, well, that's my truck. And they go, what happened? You used to have the cleanest truck on the planet. Well, what? And I told him, I says, well, what happened was, I said, when you're paralyzed from the waist down and you spend years, you spend 7 months in a hospital bed and 3 months in a nursing home bed, and then you spend over 2 years in a wheelchair, when you are able to walk, the last thing you want to care about is standing and walking around cleaning a pickup truck. You're just so thankful and grateful that you can get the gas and the brake pedal to work with your legs. You could care less what the truck looks like on the outside. Because
mm-hmm.
when the mud gets really heavy, you hit a bump, it falls off. And if somebody parks close to you, their clothes blush the dirt off your truck. Or when it rains, who cares? Who cares how dirty the outside of the truck is? It has nothing to do with how well the truck runs or drives.
Right.
And he says, and this is what he said. He says, I just can't have a dirty vehicle. And I go, okay. Well, this is what we're talking about tonight.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the limits and boundaries. And because I would think about this as I was laying there paralyzed, I would think, well, let's see. I have lost 8 months to my life washing and waxing trucks. I've lost a year to standing in line at movies and restaurants and horse shows. I've lost 5 weeks to this. I've lost a month to this. And I thought, how stupid is that? Well, when someone is dying or adrift at sea in a life raft, or they find a lump in their body, all of a sudden those limits and boundaries are magically gone because they don't care anymore.
Right, right.
And the whole point of tonight's topic is there's no need for you to wait until you're adrift at sea. There's no reason to wait until you have pain. There's no reason to wait till you're facing a life sentence in prison. You literally can wake up tomorrow morning on Wednesday after listening to tonight's show, and you can just decide that there are a lot of things in your life that you could just care less about. Because when you stop caring about your life, when you stop caring about the world, when you stop caring about your flesh, then you have the time, the energy, and the ability to start caring about Christ.
Right. Yeah, it's a real good illustration because, you know, I was thinking about a question to ask everybody. If everybody had the opportunity where for you could just live life to the fullest.
Right.
What would that really mean? What would it entail? And I say that because I remember from my situation with the sickness that I had and almost dying that I did, and my body was now starting to recover. Well, what it did for me. Now, this goes again to the difference of whether you see the forest for the trees.
Right.
I began to think to myself, you know, I'm young enough still. I'm going to enjoy some life. Now, but here's the way I perceive life to be. So then what did I do? I went out and got a new car so I could have the car that I wanted.
Right.
And then I started to do more playing golf. And then I started, now do you see where I'm headed?
Yeah.
I'm going down a track that's going to lead me.
You're right. Going, playing golf, you're going down, buddy, yeah.
No, it's not just because of that. But I'm headed down a track that's going to bring me right back into another situation where I'll be possibly dead this time or greatly in need of God to help bail me out because I didn't change my reality. And this is my question. How many people, if you had the ability to live life to the fullest, what would that mean to you? Would it mean the entanglements of the world, or would it mean the ability to make choices that allow God to be real to you?
The only comment I have, very good point. I'm glad you said it. The only comment I'm going to make is it's not amazing to me, and it's not shocking, but it sure is educational to me. Mm-hmm. And it proves a lot of my points, and it supports my basic philosophy to life and people in general. It's like a 9 out of 10. 9 out of 10 people who come into large sums of money, inheritances, workman's comp injury claims, lawsuit money, winning a lottery. The more money that they come into, the faster their life circles the drain. 9 out of 10 people that win a lottery, you know, like the hundreds of millions,
right,
within a short amount of time, like 5 to 8 years, they're broke.
Hmm.
They're on government cheese. Their friends and family are gone.
Right.
They've lost everything. The money's gone.
Hmm.
They're worse off than they ever were before they even had all that money.
Right.
And now that being said, as far as limits and boundaries grow, let's bring in praying. Because praying is big to people. And they want results with their prayers. They want to ask and receive because that's what the book says.
Right.
Is when you pray, let's talk about the limits and boundaries and your motivation for what you're asking the guys for. Are you just seeing the trees in front of you? Or can you see the trees for the forest? Do you realize that there's more road, that there's more trees, there's more hills and forests beyond that? Because what if you're praying for a job, you're praying for a promotion, you're praying for a raise in your monthly money. Well, what if you get that promotion, you get that raise, and you spend less time at home with your kids and your family. You buy more material things that separates your family. Boy, if I can get a job, I can get that video game for the kids, and I can get a second car so the wife can go visit her friends and she can do things, and I can get that motorcycle I want. Well, what are you asking God to do? You're asking God so that you can have more money, so that you can destroy your family unit and spend more time as individuals instead of as a loving group. What about that? Sounds like grace.
Yeah.
Look at what you're doing. You think that you're asking for financial freedom. You think you're gaining prestige and a supervisory position at work. But what you're really praying for is more limits, more boundaries on your ability to have the opportunity to even recognize that there is grace.
Right.
Why is that a prayer?
Do you remember the story I told you about the husband and wife, and the wife, the husband was, how do you say it? He was raising a very high quality beef cattle.
Yeah, right.
And had got to the place where, you know, it was somewhat difficult. I mean, he did okay with it, but he was wanting to get out of the business. And I think it was like, you know, he could get out for like something like maybe around $300,000 or so. He could get out, you know, and break even.
Yeah.
And he was just wanting to break even. Okay.
Right.
But his wife was talking to the pastor.
Right.
And she said, he asked her, you know, what do you think he should get for these cows?
Right.
And she said, well, here's my prayer. I want him to have at least $750,000 for these. And this is what she said. Because I want it to be so impacting to him that God went well beyond what he could think or imagine, that for the rest of his life, he would gain his confidence back of being able to trust the Lord.
Wow, that's messed up.
And, well, my point was this, is he got every bit, because in her mind,
right,
she wasn't thinking about houses and lands and cars.
No.
She was thinking about
yeah.
him having
right.
the Lord help him spiritually to go forward.
Yeah, that was good.
And she got everything. I mean,
right.
I think it was like $800,000 she got for it on a rainy day when no one
right.
would come out.
What I meant by messed up was that what she was doing was accurate, but it's messed up because that's not the way things are. People don't think like that. They always look at the world, the flesh part of it.
Right.
And she was asking.
Totally.
She was looking for grace because she wanted more grace.
Well, when this pastor said that, I said, stop right there. I said, do you know why her prayer was answered? He goes, no. I said, well, look at how she was not
That's
about.
The messed up part, because he doesn't know.
Right.
He doesn't
right.
get it.
Right. Right. He didn't get it.
No.
He didn't understand it. And I just very, very quickly shared with him, I said, look at what her emphasis was at. It was the spiritual results of a person's relationship with God that she had in mind.
Right.
I said, money meant nothing to God.
Right.
I mean, that was nothing. I mean,
no,
800,000, 8 million, 10 million, that meant nothing to him. What she wanted was spiritual advancement. And the Lord was all about that. And I love that. I think that part's wonderful. Now, the sad part about it is what you said, what's messed up, that
yeah.
the preacher himself didn't have a clue why the prayer got answered.
Right.
They would just, now this is how we've done it. We would just say, isn't this wonderful what God did? God is so
it's
good.
A miracle.
God is so great.
It's a miracle.
Yeah.
Yeah, you don't understand it. It just happens once in a while, and it's a miracle.
But because it wasn't understood, he can't duplicate that.
No.
Because he had nothing to do with it in the first place.
Right. And so all he does, and see, and chant, I mean, I don't know, but I'd bet a shiny new dime on it. He probably just said, see, this is what we can do here.
You know, I'm going to put two scriptures together. I think you'll really love them. 2 Corinthians 10:7 says, Paul's talking here, you stare and stare at the obvious, but you can't see the forest for the trees. That's a real good statement.
That's in the book, Forest for Trees?
Yeah, it is. If you're looking for a clear example of someone on Christ's side, why do you so quickly cut me out? Believe me, I am quite sure of my standing with Christ. Now, what Paul means is just this. He went over here in Philippians 3. Listen to what he's saying. And verse 7 through 10. The very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus, my master, firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant, dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I didn't want some petty inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. And those last two verses say this. I gave up all the inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience his resurrection power, and be a partner in his suffering and go all the way with him to death itself. If there was any other way to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. Now, that's what Paul's saying is an individual that sees the forest for the trees. Otherwise, we stare and stare at the obvious and don't get it, do we?
No, because there's a lot of misunderstanding and miscommunication. People love when they hear God's glory is endless. God's love is never ending. God knows all, sees all. God can do anything at any time. It's limitless and boundless. Boy, people just lap that up like it's fresh milked cream.
Right, right.
But yet, they don't really apply it.
Uh-huh.
There's no real day-to-day application of what limitless and boundless is. Because if you apply limitless and boundless to your life, and you refer to Genesis and look at the limits and boundaries that were used as a punishment for Adam and Eve and the serpent, it's real easy then for someone to say, I need to let go. I need to stop worrying. I need to stop fretting. I need to stop plotting and planning. I need to just sit back and relax and enjoy grace.
You know,
and be grateful for the stress being gone, because grace cannot avail itself to you if you don't avail yourself to grace.
Yeah.
It just doesn't work that way. And speaking of working, Ranger and I are here in the barn working, and okay, the show is now about an hour and 9-10 minutes. So are you over the ocean now? Because you're flying to Amsterdam.
It's very possible. I'm ocean. I'm over the ocean.
You're over the ocean in the Atlantic, headed towards Amsterdam.
Right.
Because you're going to be there for a week talking, pasteurizing.
Yep.
And we pre-recorded it. So Ranger and I are in the barn. If you want to send an email, I'll answer your emails. It's The Abiding Presence, name of the show, no caps, no space, The Abiding Presence at Gmail. That's the letter G, gmail.com. If you want to send a text, I can't reply to the text, but you can send a text. If you do, the first word that you type in your text is the word grace, and then send your comment. Or whatever you want to say in the text message, because Ranger and I will read those. We're in the barn. We're having, just to let you know, Jim, we're having fresh popped popcorn, chocolate covered peanuts, oatmeal cookies. That's what we're having while you're flying over the ocean, eating your prepackaged, microwaved, warmed up peanuts or whatever they serve on airplanes. You're over the ocean right now.
Yeah.
Chances are you're not even within the borders of the U.S.
Yeah, I think right now we'd probably be about leaving the borders.
So you'd be in international waters.
Yeah.
So not only are you undisposed and out of contact in a jet airplane at what do they fly at, 30,000 feet, hundred miles an hour?
No, 400, 500 miles an hour.
500 miles an hour, 30,000 feet above the face of the earth, not even over American soil, out in the middle of the ocean, free and clear of the the waters that border our country. Ranger, you know what that means, Ranger. Okay, folks, move the carpet out of the way, put the furniture over, have a two-step or swing courtesy of Ranger and the horses. Jim's gone. You tell him, Ranger. What else, Ranger? That's it, folks. Just relax. Isn't it nice? There's no limits. There's no boundaries. He's in international waters flying.
I'm still here.
We're free. Yeah, but I got my eyes closed. I can't see you right now. And for you people that want something else, we got, let's see here. See, you got a, there we go, see.
Oh, brother.
Yeah, folks, see, no matter, you could two-step, do a little shuffle. This is the kind of fun we have when Jim is not in the barn. Right, Ranger? Good girl, Ranger. Anyways, but that I can't see. Yeah, see, well, of course you're here. And he says, I'm here. And I go, no, I closed my eyes. I go, I did. I closed my eyes. I closed my eyes. I can't see him. He's not here. Good girl, Ranger. Oh, what? What? You want more music?
Let's bring in that progression of Jesus, remember? I think that'll fit right now.
I do too, because all this is in the book. If you just look at it from I don't have a calendar, clock, to-do list kind of mindset. If you look at Jesus, he goes to a guy named John. They stand in a creek. They weren't fishing, were they? Were they fishing or boating?
No, just standing.
No jet skis or anything?
Nope.
Okay, they're just standing in a creek. Jesus and John. And Jesus is baptized. Now look at the progression. Once he's baptized, the next progression is he goes on a camping trip in the wilderness.
He does.
He's tempted, and he turns his back to it.
Right.
And when he comes back from his camping trip, his attitude is, let's get to work.
Right.
Let's start taking grace for a test drive.
Mm-hmm.
Let's get some things done in the name of my Father.
Right.
Now, the only thing that changed about Jesus was that he made a commitment. He didn't have to be baptized. He chose to say, look, I am committed to my Father.
Right.
This is the steps that need to be taken so that I can start a new reality.
Right, because up till that time, he was a carpenter.
I am going to shed the worries of the day.
Right.
I'm going to stop worrying about jobs and what I need to be and who people want me to be and the schedules and things. I'm going to free myself of it. And look what happened when he did that. Because what would be the point of the book saying, you will do greater works than me? What good does it do to agree with, I'm made in God's image? We're God's children. Ask and you shall receive. If we don't take advantage of that, because we literally have, and this is true, self-imposed limits and boundaries and restrictions.
Yeah. Yeah. What I love about this, and we talked before the show about this type of thought, you know, what Jesus did is he committed himself to grace. He committed himself to God's presence, to God being real in his life, to his dad being the one he'd focus on and he would follow, he would give himself to. And the very next thing that happened was God, the Father, led Jesus, the Son, into the wilderness to be tempted. So can you see what God did on purpose? He put Jesus in a position where Jesus had to do what? Own up to his commitment.
Yeah.
And folks, I don't see how we can get past that, because it is everyday life and our simple, small choices that complement our commitment that makes the power of God accessible. Because when Jesus defeated the devil, not only did it obviously change his thinking, every good choice makes another good choice easier.
Well, it snowballs.
It does snowball. And that changes the way you see the next opportunity to choose.
Either your life and your reality snowballs and goes clicks off the mark of true north away from grace, and you get caught up in the world and that becomes your reality, or it snowballs and you're right spot on due north towards grace and you compel yourself. It's not back and forth. And the real repenting means to change directions when it refers in Scripture. If you're doing this, repent.
Right.
If you think you're going to do this, repent. That means stop. Go another direction.
Right.
Now, what can possibly be more genuinely humbling to all of us than to stop and say, this isn't the life I want. This isn't who I want to be.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want to do this anymore. I'm going to make changes. That is extremely thought-provoking, and it's also very humbling.
Mm-hmm.
So when you stop and choose to go a different direction, you've repented. When you appreciate how you've been wrong and how it's been in your way, you've humbled yourself. So if you repent and you humble, you now are in the perfect receptive position for all of God's glory, for all of his love, for the guys to come up and pat you on the back and shake your hand and literally say, it's about time.
Yes.
Welcome home.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, as you're learning new Christ-like ways, spiritual ways, because you're made in his image, then Scripture starts to show things are fine at work. Things are great at school. The bills are being paid. You don't care. It's not important to you because you're too busy fellowshipping with Christ.
Yeah.
You're too busy enjoying the glory of God and thanking grace that you don't have time for the trials and tribulations of the flesh and the world. You are now above it.
Yeah, very, very good.
You like that?
Yeah. Well, this is the message.
Shame you're not here to enjoy it because you're off somewhere.
I am off somewhere. This is really the message that we're really endeavoring. Well, first of all, the message that Jesus came to give us. But we're really highlighting these thoughts here because we want everybody to begin to change your perspective, see things differently, and begin to experience God in some way, shape, or form. You know, I was thinking about this. Not only are your choices that you make that allow God to be real in your life, cause him to be real, but then the more real he is, the more you protect your choices. It works hand in a glove. They work together. Yeah. So it's, folks, listen, it's not like you have to earn something for another year before you can begin to experience God immediately. That's the part of all sins forgiven. If you can see what we're talking about here in this show, by the time the show is over, you can begin to literally go before God and begin to hear his voice immediately. And then let that propel you or multiply or snowball your choices to say, I'm literally not going to live the way I was. And I did have a question to ask you, BJ, and it comes right here. We've kind of alluded to this tonight, but wouldn't it be a good idea for people to sit down and look at the areas, especially the ones that stare them in the face, of how they live in limitations and boundaries? And like you said, begin to put each one of them into the category of, I don't care. I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to take my value and my worth away from that. My energy is no longer going to go towards those places.
I think it's very easy to recognize the limits and boundaries in your life. I think it's almost impossible to realize that they are limits and boundaries.
Okay.
I'll clarify that by saying it's real easy for someone to say, yeah, I work 60 hours a week and I wish I could spend more time at home.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's easy for someone to say, I work two jobs and my house cat and my dog spend more time with each other than I do with them. I'm always busy. I'm always working. I think people know this. I think they think about it every day. I think about it before they go to sleep, and I think they think about it when they wake up.
Right.
I think it's easy. I think it's apparent and obvious to most people that they have limits and boundaries in their lives.
Yeah.
What I think is monumental and almost impossible is for them to disregard them, to break free of them.
Mm-hmm.
Not so much physically, but emotionally and mentally, to realize that their job doesn't define them, that they have more to offer their friends and family than a paycheck and a bag full of bread and jam. That there's more to their life that is there for them to enjoy if they would just choose to enjoy it.
Right.
I think that's it. I mean, I think it's that easy, but yet it's that difficult. I think they know they have limits. I think they know they have boundaries. And I think that most people hate them and can't stand them, and it drives them crazy.
Sure.
But yet at the same time, I think that they accept them as being so real. How could they not? Because everybody has them.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you look at the richest people in this country, and they have limits and boundaries.
Yeah.
They're just farther away.
Right.
But they have them. So if somebody that has billions has limits and boundaries, someone that's more attractive or healthier or has more of this or that has limits and boundaries, then just think how difficult it is for someone to say, how can I be different?
Right.
Because even they have limits and boundaries.
You know,
it's like that old stupid saying, everybody has a cross to bear.
Sure.
That's plan B.
Right.
That's a plan B thing. Everybody has a cross to bear. If you walked a mile in my shoes, everybody has some kind of drama or ailment. The reason people love these sayings is it allows you not to succeed.
Right.
It allows you to accept limits and boundaries because everybody is supposed to have them.
Yeah. If you were to say Jesus actually carried the cross so that you wouldn't, so why are you carrying yours? Then it becomes more of a telling statement.
What do people think it means when they say, yes, Jesus' blood washed away everything?
Right. I went over to Hebrews chapter 11 here because I think this first verse really says a lot. And then the whole chapter is about this. And it really goes into what we're talking about.
What is this now?
Hebrews chapter 11. It says, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. See, when we're talking about these limits and boundaries and how the patterns seem to entrap us and snare us, it's because we're looking at things that are seen. And Paul was very explicit. Don't look at the things which are seen. Look at the things which are unseen. The things that are seen are temporary. The things that are unseen are eternal. They carry the weight. They have the ability to change things. So, you know, when we come right back down to it, it's how much do people really trust in God? Are they willing to let go? Because if this world and what has defined this world, which definitely comes out of things that are seen, if it's something that they can't let go of, then it comes right back to this verse.
I don't think most people can trust God. I don't think they got it in them. And the reason I say that is it's hard to trust someone else when you don't trust yourself. I think if you handed a piece of paper to the majority of people over the age of 25 on the face of the planet, and you asked them, "Are you in control of your own life? How much influence do you have in your future?
Yeah.
Are you happy? Is your life going the way you want it to go?" And they knew that no one would know their answers. I think that the majority of people would say, "No, I don't have very much control over my life.
So then,
no, my life isn't going the way I want. And no, I don't have control over my future." So, and that is tangible to them on a going to bed, waking up day-to-day basis. It's hard for them to wrap their emotions and feelings around grace and the guys who literally are invisible, but just a really nice story.
Okay, then I want to do an analysis of what you just said. Because if you really think of it, people that are all the way over experiencing God are experiencing Him. They don't really have a whole need to pray because they're already living in grace.
That's right.
The other ones that seem to be able to get a hold of prayers being answered or grace are the ones that hit complete rock bottom.
Right.
Because they don't have anywhere to turn. So now what we're talking about is the cesspool, which really encompasses almost everybody, is in this middle ground here.
Right.
Where life isn't bad enough to be completely bad, but certainly not even anywhere near good enough to be completely good. So I'm kind of just existing, and I'm struggling the best that I can, and know it's not what I want. So really, those are the people that you're describing, saying they really don't have a lot of respect for themselves. How would they have respect for God? And that goes back to Revelations that says, "I'd rather have him be hot or cold."
There we go, Revelations.
Not lukewarm.
Yep.
It really is
like
telling,
I say,
isn't it?
Genesis and Revelations. Do you recall when I first started going home, how many people wanted me to pray on them or pray with them at that place where you were doing meetings?
Yeah.
And it always worked.
Yeah.
It was always successful. And now I don't do that anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't pray as much as I used to because I don't have to.
Right.
The closer you are to the guys and the more you go home and the more grace you have in your life, the less there is to pray for.
Yeah.
Because the things that matter are a gift from God.
Sure. Sure.
And the choices you make don't put you into a position where you would do harm to yourself or others.
Yeah.
Where you would need forgiveness or where you would need some spiritual bail money. Because you're making choices and you're living a life of Christ and grace. Well, what about that sounds like you've got any trials or worries? If you look at Paul, think about this, folks. Now really, really think about this. You go back 2,000 years where when you were arrested or taken away and you were put chains on your legs and hands, and you were thrown in prison or jail. It was literally a death sentence because the food was, if there was food, it was moldy bread that might have weevils climbing in it. It might be some kind of oat or corn mash that was overcooked and cold and stale and probably had maggots crawling on it. The water you got might be rainwater, but it was usually dirty water if there was any. There wasn't any toilets or showers.
Mm-hmm.
And you were basically just thrown in there and just gave just barely enough to stay alive. There was no medical attention. Now think about this, because that's the way it was. Now here's Paul, who's been arrested.
Right.
Who's thrown in jail. Who's writing letters. They're giving him ink and pens and parchment with no limit.
And letting his friend bring his coat.
And they give him a jacket to wear. They give him a candle so he can see. And whatever he writes, no matter how contradiction it is to the philosophies and beliefs at the time, the mail gets delivered.
Yeah, that's right.
What about that situation is not a direct opposite of the reality he was living? To the atmosphere of his mind and body. But yet, grace was there to allow him to do that, because it was someone who had grace in their heart, who had a desire to provide grace to others.
Yeah.
Obviously, there was no limits or boundaries upon him. Now, look at yourself. Because what you wish to be living, what you wish to be experiencing, is so less dramatic and easier to accomplish. You don't have to worry about chains or being in prison or living on bread and water. Hopefully not. And all you're asking for is a relationship with Christ and to enjoy grace. Well, if grace can accomplish things like parting the Red Sea and moving mountains and burning bushes and floating boats with animals two by two, and all you would like is to have a grace-filled life, as easy and simple as that is to accomplish for the guys, then who must be preventing it? What are you doing that is in your own way? It must be limits and boundaries. The responsibilities of the day. For every action, there's a reaction. Are your actions flesh and world? Because you'll get flesh and world reactions. But if your actions are grace, the reaction will be grace.
I'd really love to know at this point, because you can get messages, texts, and emails.
People can send text messages. I can read the text messages. I just can't say anything.
Vocalize. Right.
Because the show's pre-recorded because you're over the ocean.
But I'd love to know.
Emails. We get emails.
How people are enjoying this tonight. I really feel like we're hitting the nail on the head, and I feel like it's extremely helpful for everyone.
I'll tell you what I can do is when someone sends an email, if they want a comment from me, I can send them a comment, you know, because I can respond to emails, and I will.
Right.
But the people that just have comments, what I'll do, I'll forward those to your email account.
Okay. That'd be great. That'd be really good.
I can't do nothing about the text messages.
Right.
But if somebody sends emails, I can forward you the emails so you get them.
Yeah, I mean, I'm just really, because it means a lot to me, this subject tonight. I'm just wondering if everyone is really enjoying it.
I hope that we hear from some people.
I really think, you know, between the subject and between your little dance lessons that you've had tonight, the people are really enjoying this.
Well, you know, speaking of, I like to make people feel at home. Now, I don't know. I mean, you know, they've got a busy schedule because, you know, we're almost into summertime.
Right.
They live in Morgan Hill, California, which is just about an hour and a half south of San Francisco. And their Morgan Hill, California, is just spitting distance from the Pacific Ocean.
Okay.
And, you know, being outlaw bikers and, you know, riding that Harley tricycle, grandma and grandpa, you know, beach parties.
Sure.
Bonfires, you know.
So you got a little beach music?
You know what? I don't know if I have beach music, but just
a little beach boys.
If they're listening, Boy, Grandpa's a little heavy-handed with the throttle.
Yeah.
Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
Well, you know what it is? It's that tricycle because Grandma's got a backrest and armrest, you know, and they got their helmets on. You know, and they got the you can communicate between motorcycle helmets.
Right.
You know what I think's happening is? I think she's kind of spurring him on. You know, I think she's on the back, you know, in her little microphone with her helmet, you know, saying, go, Daddy, go.
Yeah, maybe so.
I can see them doing that.
Yeah.
You know, I don't have beach music. What is beach music?
You know, Beach Boys.
I don't.
You remember that? It's back
in
your day. Yeah,
no, I know who the Beach Boys are, but I don't think
who
I have.
Who in the world
beach
were you listening to in the tractor the other day? You had the music turned up about 20 decibels.
What do you?
You had some jamming session going on. And it was so loud we could all hear it. Then you closed the door and just took off with a little smile on your face. What were you listening to?
Well, I'm brush hogging. You know,
I know.
I mean, I'm going nowhere. I've got the engine revved up to 1,000 RPMs, and I'm in first gear because, you know, I'm brush hogging trees and bushes. I'm going really slow. And, what was I listening to?
I don't know.
Oh, I know who I was listening to. That song that you were... Oh, I know who that... That's a good song. It's a band called Aerosmith.
Okay.
I was listening to Aerosmith.
Steven Taylor, was he the guy that sang on that?
I was listening to Aerosmith. Let's see. I was listening to AC/DC, Aerosmith, Journey, U2, Rolling Stones, Foreigner... And who else was I listening to?
Is that 70s music?
70s and 80s.
And 80s.
Yeah, 70s and 80s rock. I was blasting. Yeah.
You know, Steven Taylor, I think his name is.
Well,
I think he gave his heart to Jesus.
I don't know. Wouldn't know.
That's what I heard.
Well, see, the other reason the radio is really loud is because when Ranger's with me, I don't do that.
Uh-huh.
When Ranger's riding in the tractor, I keep the music pretty low.
Hmm.
Same with the truck in the house. Well, she's a dog.
Yeah.
Her hearing is like 5 times as sensitive as mine.
Right.
I think that would be kind of cruel and unusual punishment to have music blasting when it's literally 4 or 5 times as loud for a dog.
Right, right.
Now, when Ranger's with me, I keep things kind of quiet because... you know, I know how sensitive her hearing is.
Right. Hmm.
So, yeah, when Ranger isn't with me in the tractor, we're rocking, buddy.
No limits, no boundaries.
Four-wheel drive.
Oh, gee.
Air ride seat. Blasting the speakers.
Right.
Air conditioning. Power steering. Power brakes. Sitting about 10 feet up in the air, looking down at all you minions cutting trees. And
right.
Did you know I brush hogged a snake?
Yeah, well, you told me.
It was a big one.
Yeah.
You want to talk about grace. Here's a good example of what we're talking about with limits and boundaries. I turned the horses out in the morning because I'm the only one here. I let all the horses out in the pasture. Then I go to the chicken coop, and I let the chickens out into their designated chicken area, which is pretty big size.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm looking out the door, right? I'm
yes.
looking out the door of the chicken coop because I've opened it up. And I'm talking to Ranger, who's on the outside of the fence,
mm-hmm.
and Ranger's barking. Okay, Ranger is noticeably barking at me, and I'm laughing. I'm going, "Don't bark at the chickens, you know. Don't bark at the chickens, Ranger." And Ranger's barking and barking, and she's barking, and I'm going, "Ranger, it's a beautiful day." I says, "Just thank grace that it's a beautiful day, Ranger."
Right.
And Ranger is going crazy. Now she's growling. I look down, and I thought I felt something by my foot. And I look down, and there is a large snake biting my boot. It's a copperhead. Extremely venomous snakes, copperheads.
Right.
Okay. Well, the first thing I do is I squeal like a little girl, which I do because I hate snakes. And I shoot the snake. Now, when I see it's a snake and I squeal and I step back from the snake, it starts striking at the chickens that are nearby because it's mad. And I'm thinking, man, there's no way I'm going to let you kill a chicken. So I pull my gun out and I shoot the snake several times. Empty my gun because you just can't, you know, I can't kill him fast enough. All right, here's my point. Here is this venomous snake that probably bit my foot two or three times. Rangers trying to warn me. The chickens are going crazy, and I'm too busy thanking Grace for a wonderful day that I'm going to have. Well, what was Grace doing?
Mm-hmm.
Grace is saying, you dumb horseman, you're so busy playing with your dog and enjoying the day, we're going to have to sit here and make sure that this serpent doesn't hurt you. That's Grace.
Mm-hmm.
There was great, and the and as soon as I shot it, I said, well, I go, I appreciate the help.
Right.
And then I got a big scoop shovel and a rake and took it over and threw it in the dump. Well, first I measured it, 44 inches.
So would that?
That's pretty big.
You had
for a
snake
copperhead.
Shot. You had the little snake shot. Did
yeah.
Did your first one kill it, or did you have to shoot it that many more times?
Hit it with all six shots. Yeah. The head and probably the first 10 inches of the snake were just riddled.
Okay.
With tiny little circle holes from the shot.
Okay. So, I mean, one of those shots would have killed it.
Yeah, but you know, it's kind of funny about me. It's kind of a dynamic of my personality.
Well, I know. If you're going to do something, you just might
right.
as well do it all the way.
Yeah. Like when I shoot a coyote or when I kill a snake or when I kill a possum, because possums are really life-threatening, dangerous to horses, as much as I want to kill them, I want to dispatch them with all certainty. I don't want to see them wounded. Does that make sense?
Sure.
I mean, if I know that a coyote is so far away that all I'll do is wing him or wound him, I won't shoot the coyote unless I know that they're going down for the count.
Mm-hmm.
Unless I know it's a kill shot, I just take my finger off the trigger, put the caps on the scope and say, well, next time.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I shot the snake, for all intents and purposes, the snake was dead. It was going to die. But it's moving and thrashing because, you know, it's in pain and it's a mortal wound. But I kept firing because every time I fired, that was just that faster of a death.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Sure.
I mean, as much as I want to get rid of them, I want to do it in an efficient, humane manner.
Yeah, I had to kill a snake the other day, too.
Did you use a golf club?
I did.
Did you?
Yeah.
Huh.
Hit him in the head.
Well, you know, we've had these cooler nights. And when the sun warms up, I mean, the snake at the chicken coop, that was about 11:15 in the morning. Yesterday, the snake with the brush hog, the really big snake,
mm-hmm.
that wasn't poisonous, though, but that was a big snake. I didn't know I got it till I came back the other way.
Was it black?
Yeah, it was kind of black, and
okay.
it was chewed up. It was in some bushes. That was about 1 o'clock. The water moccasin that we killed a couple weeks ago, that was about 12:30. See, they come out late morning, early afternoon to get sun. And then when it starts to get warm, then because snakes don't have a thermometer, they need artificial influence to be warm or cold or comfortable.
Hmm.
They can't regulate their bodies.
Hmm.
So they come out to get warm, and then they go in to stay cool if it gets too hot.
Okay. Got to learn something.
Now, with limits and boundaries and talking about Grace this way, we've talked about before. Remember, we've given people homework assignments before, talking about make note of how much Grace you see. That has nothing to do with you, but yet there's grace all around you.
Sure.
Do you remember when I told you about people say, I had a feeling.
Sure.
I should have went with my first thought.
Right, right.
Something told me this was going to go bad.
Right.
I knew this was going to happen. That little voice inside me said, don't buy it. That little voice inside of me said, buy it. And now look, I don't have it and I need it. People never equate that with grace trying to interact with them.
Mm-hmm.
Every day in everybody's life, there are attempts by God to show him, show you that he's with you.
Right. Right.
But they get overshadowed by the limits and boundaries.
Sure.
And the commitments of the day.
Right.
Because think about it. Something goes wrong and you're talking and you say, you tell somebody, I knew this was going to happen. Well, what are you talking about? Well, I can't explain it, but it was like I saw it. I just had this feeling that if I got involved with this, it was going to go bad.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what about that doesn't say the love of a parent for a child?
Right, right.
It was there, but you dismissed it. You didn't pause and say, wait a minute.
Right.
Why am I having negative feelings about being a part of this? What? Let's just look at this situation. And if at that moment you said, is this grace? Are you here to help me? Because I want your help. Well, grace would say, of course I'm here to help you. Welcome. Let's go home. Forget about this. Go home with me. Let's have some microwave popcorn. Watch
right.
some reruns of Star Trek. Relax for a while. Take a break on your worldly life.
Right, right. Well, you know, this is something that you can chart the course, what you're just talking about right now. You can actually chart it through the Bible and even through the book of Acts and see in the New Testament church, the Spirit of God was always warning them or giving them enlightenment about what was about to come. They had all kinds of, you might say, premonitions about what was getting ready to happen. And it's just nothing more than the dispensation of grace. God everywhere trying to help us. I really love tonight's show.
Do you think we've done any good?
I really, really do. I'm looking forward to hearing
comments. You think we explained it clearly? I wonder if we confused. Were we confusing?
No, I don't think confusing at all. I think it's starting to open up. For those of you that have been regular listeners, I would say that you're probably looking at this saying this is really a very important show. Because it's helping to really open up and make sense to many shows coming together.
Right.
For those of you that haven't listened much before, let this show be one of those shows you keep in the back of your mind as you continue to listen to others.
Well, after Ranger Barking and the music.
Well, I think you'll always remember this show.
That okay, so the show's been pre-recorded. It's
yep.
Tuesday the 20th. You're in
That's
Amsterdam.
Good.
Where else are you going to be?
Well, there's just some other towns. I mean,
you're not going to be in Germany, are
oh,
you?
Oh, no. Just all in Holland.
You know who we haven't heard from is Fred.
Yep.
We haven't heard from Fred in Germany in a long time.
Yeah, we might have to get his email out. And...
Well, you know, he most of his family doesn't speak or understand English.
Right.
As far as I know, his entire little congregation at his church, and yes, I did use the word church in a positive manner. None of them speak English, all German. Well, Germany, I don't find that surprising. But he used to listen to the archives as he walked in the forest, which I always thought was kind of neat.
Yeah.
But we haven't heard. Oh, you know what? If I remember right, one of his daughters can understand English, and she listened to the show, I think, if I remember this right. But I just wonder how he's doing. And we want to welcome any new listeners, if this is their first time listening.
That's right. Yep.
You want to say something to music?
I do. Yeah, I'm ready. Well, tonight, as you've heard, there's such a need for all of us to be able to see things accurately and to have a proper perspective that allows God to be seen for who he is. So I'm asking you, Father God, even as Scripture seems to help us to be able to pray in an effective way where you'll continue to keep our eyes from being distracted, our minds from being distracted. Open up our eyes to see these limitations and boundaries. If we become so accustomed to life as we know it, but we're not seeing the answers that we need, then we need your help, the help of God's grace, to reveal to us where we're putting our energy that we shouldn't, so that we can make very, very good choices. And Lord God, through our commitment afresh and anew, begin to really very simply hear your voice, recognize your presence, make those connections, see answers to prayers. And Lord God, I thank you. Draw closer to you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, that was good. Now, are you going to be back in the barn next week?
I will be arriving at 4:30, so I'll probably be to the ranch around 6:45, 7 o'clock, but I'll be here.
Oh, really? That late?
Yeah.
Well, what if you don't show up?
No, I'll be here.
Party at the ranch,
well,
baby.
Well, if something happens, I'll let you know somehow.
Little rock music?
You won't miss me. You'll be having fun.
You're right. I won't. Ranger, are we going to miss him at all?
Hey!
No, she yawned.
No, she yawned.
That was a yawn.
I will miss
no,
him.
No, that was. She yawned like she was bored.
That's in the
she
eye
literally
of the
yawned.
Interpretation. It's, I know what that meant.
Let me tell you something. It's my dog, so I'm going to do the interpretation here. I can't believe she yawned. That is so funny.
She liked me.
She liked me. Past tense. Ranger, that was so. You are such a good girl. Come here. Kisses for that one. Way to go, Ranger. Way to go. Good girl. What? What do you want to say? Nothing? All right, folks. Well, Jim, oh, by the way, tomorrow is Wednesday, the 21st, but since Jim is out of the country, there won't be any meeting at the Hardesty Library, which means there won't be any simulcasting or live stream. But he will be here back in the barn next week. I want to thank everybody. On a serious note, I want to thank you for all the emails and text messages. Hope I get some.
Yeah, there you go.
Take care of yourselves and your pets. And we'll both be, I think we did all right tonight.
I do too. I think it was good.
And we'll see you here next week. And remember, Ranger. What? What else? That's right. Ranger, what's dog spelled backwards?
I'll miss you too, Ranger.
Good night, everybody. She doesn't miss you. Are you crazy? Good night.
Good night.